Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." Now we have been on Psalm 110. This will be the third Sunday. I told you that J.A. Alexander said concerning this psalm, this is the counterpart to the second psalm, completing the prophetic picture of the conquering Messiah. Any other application is ridiculous. I pointed out by way of introduction, as you read Psalm 110, you see our Lord's prophetical office, his priestly office, and his kingly office. And then I showed you and told you how Psalm 110 is quoted in relationship to Jesus Christ more than any other psalm. And in each instance, when it is quoted in the New Testament, it proves his deity and, of course, his lordship. Now, you'll remember that I told you this psalm not only teaches the deity and the lordship of Christ, but he is now in the place of honor because he is the Son of God. I dealt, first of all, just with this expression, "The Lord said unto my Lord," and I went through the Bible and demonstrated that it does teach our Lord's deity. He said, "I and the Father are one." I demonstrated that Jesus Christ is God. Secondly, last week I dealt with the phrase, "Sit thou at my right hand." And I told you that this was an anthropomorphic expression. For those of you who are visiting with us, the word anthropomorphic is just simply made up of two words. Anthropos is the Greek word for man. Morphe is the Greek word for form. So anthropomorphic just simply means man form speaking. When we say that he is sitting at the Father's right hand, you must understand that God is spirit. Since God is spirit, he does not have bodily parts. He is incorporeal, is the way to say it, I suppose. John 4, verse 24 says, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And so when you read in the Bible about the eyes of the Lord being in every place, or God's hand, or God's finger, or his feet riding upon the clouds, those are all anthropomorphisms. They're putting things in human form in order that we might understand them. So God does not have a literal right hand, so to speak, but then we went through the Bible and I showed you where the right hand spoke of power and dominion and honor and victory. And then I gave you very quickly 8 things that our Lord sitting at the right hand of the Father implies. First of all, I said it implies the perfecting and the completing of his work. He finished the work that he came into this world to do. Secondly, it showed the high satisfaction that God the Father had in him in that he raised him from the dead. Thirdly, it showed then the advancement of Christ's human nature to the highest honor. And then fourthly, it implies the sovereignty and the supremacy of Christ over both worlds. And fifthly, it presents Jesus Christ as conqueror because to have all enemies under his feet designates a complete victory. And sixthly, it implies also the advancement of all believers to the highest honor, for the Bible tells us that we were raised from the dead in him and that we sit at the right hand with him. And then, of course, seventhly, sitting was expressive of his government and dominion over all. And then lastly, sitting implies possession. That is, he is now honored by God the Father. He is now full of majesty and power. Never again will that be laid aside. Now, I very quickly gave you in just a few minutes what it took me over an hour to develop last week, okay? So listen to the tape from last week, and you will have all of that explained in detail. Now today we want to come to the third expression found in Psalm 110 in verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So today we're looking at this expression, "until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, what is meant by that expression? And how should the truth of that statement impact our lives? Let me try to answer those questions. First of all, I want you to understand that this statement implies and demonstrates a divine act. God said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So here in this verse, God the Father is speaking to God the Son. And God the Father tells the Son, here is something that He Himself is going to accomplish. God has uttered His voice. He has declared His intentions. And He has undertaken this in order to bring it to pass. The very fact that God the Father said this to God the Son ensures its accomplishment. God is a God who cannot lie. Scripture tells us in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, in speaking of God, that God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall not he make it good? So whatever God speaks, whatever God says, He accomplishes. He makes it good. Look in your Bibles, if you would, very quickly, to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 at verses 10 and 11. Just demonstrating you the absolute certainty that we have in this accomplishment. Isaiah 46, beginning there with verse 10. Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, here's what God says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Watch verse 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. God says, whatever I purpose, I do. Now stop and think with me. Humanly speaking, there are only two things that really hinder us from accomplishing our purposes. The first one is a lack of foresight. I mean, let's be honest. You and I cannot foresee everything that is coming to pass. I intended to be home very early yesterday afternoon. But having sat on that bridge for an hour and a half was something that I did not foresee. So lack of foresight hinders us from accomplishing our purposes. Secondly, a lack of power hinders us from accomplishing our purposes. We may actually purpose to do certain things, but we don't have the ability to bring them to pass. Do you understand? God does not have those problems. He does not have a lack of foresight because He is omniscient. He does not have a lack of power because He is omnipotent. In Psalm 62 and verse 11, the Word of God says, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. All power is God's. And certainly no one can thwart God's plan. No one can hinder His purpose. No one can overthrow His will. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 30, there is no wisdom nor understanding or counsel against the Lord. Now just stop and think about that. There is no wisdom or understanding or a counsel against the Lord. Who could succeed against the omnipotent God of the universe? Who could sneak up on God who knows everything? You see, the truth of the matter is this. It's useless and vain even to try to resist God. Pharaoh, what was his attitude when Moses said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go? Pharaoh arrogantly said, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Pharaoh, in all of his power and glory, discovered he was no match for God. Balaam, in all of his worldly wisdom, failed to outsmart God. Herod, that old fox, as Jesus called him, could not outfox the Father. Nero could not escape his anger, and Haman could not outmaneuver him. It's just simply useless and vain to fight against God. Now, what did God say? God said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. God said, I'm going to do this. Mark her down, there is absolute surety and absolute certainty that God will make all of his enemies his footstool. Now, let me just try to show you the impact that this should have upon the enemies of God. First of all, they should understand their absolute and certain defeat. They can't win. They will not win. They may rage until their boiler boils over, but they cannot succeed. Let me give you something to think about. I want you to look in your Bibles to two passages. The first one is James 4 and verse 6. James 4 and verse 6. And then we're going to be looking in 1 Peter chapter 5. So we'll go to James 4 and verse 6. And look at what the Bible says. James 4 verse 6. James 4 verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now I want you to pay close attention to the little word resisteth. God resisteth the proud. Now look in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Once again, you're going to see that same word. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. The Word of God says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Now look, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, I read those two passages for one simple reason. I wanted you to see the word resisteth. God resisteth the proud. The word resisteth in both instances is the Greek word antitesomai. You say, what in the world does that mean? The word literally means to oppose, to resist. Now listen, to array and arrange oneself in battle against. I want you to stop and think about this. If God just merely left his enemies to themselves, they would be destroyed. They cannot even breathe without God. They cannot eat without God. They cannot do one thing without it. If God did nothing but just leave them alone, they would destroy themselves. If God did nothing to us but leave us alone, we would die. If all God has to do is nothing to destroy his enemies, what in the world do you think it is going to be like when God arrays himself in battle gear and fights against them? Do you think there's any doubt as to the outcome? Well, of course not. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. I'm a very optimistic individual because I believe the Bible teaches a biblical optimism. Everybody sits around and says, well, Brother Weaver, what about this Antichrist? What about that Antichrist? What about this chip? What about that chip? I got news for you, folks. Everything that the wicked do will ultimately fail. That does not mean that we will not have to fight. That does not mean that we'll not have to stand. That does not mean that we're going to have to that we will get out of suffering. No, we're going to suffer in this world of sin. That is true. But the truth of the matter is this: those who are against Christ will not win, and they cannot win. Because God the Father said to God the Son, "Sit thou at my right hand," how long? "Until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Here is a divine act. God is sovereignly going to subdue and conquer all of the enemies of Jesus Christ. Mark it down. It is a done deal. We might not see it just yet, but it's a done deal. Secondly, when God said, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool," it is a determined act. First of all, I said it is a divine act. Secondly, it is a determined act. I could say it like this: it is a predetermined act. By that simple statement, I just simply mean that the victory of Jesus Christ and the defeat of all of his enemies was preordained and predetermined before the world ever began. In fact, let me tell you, everything about Jesus Christ was predetermined before the world ever began. Look in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter 2, and then we'll go to Acts 4. Acts chapter 2, beginning there in verse 23. Look at this. And by the way, I want you to note that even all of the rage of his enemies was included in this. Now watch. Acts chapter 2, beginning there with verse 23. Acts 2, verse 23. In fact, let's read verse 22 just so that you can see that Jesus Christ is in the context. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know." Now watch. "Him," Jesus Christ, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Now look in verse 23. "Him being delivered," how? "By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Do you realize not one finger could have been lifted against Jesus Christ had God the Father not determined before the world began that it should be done? If that's not clear to you, look in Acts 4, and let's begin reading there with verse 25. Acts 4, verse 25. "Who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why did the heathen rage?" Now watch. "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" Now look what the Word of God says. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people were gathered together," look, "for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Do you realize the enemies of Christ could not have done one thing against him apart from the express, predetermined, ordained will of the sovereign God of the universe? The rage of those enemies against Christ, everything to the last detail, was determined before the foundation of the world. Please understand this. In the mind and in the purpose of God, there is nothing left to chance, fate, luck, or fortune. You have none of those things in a world that is ruled by God. Listen. Acts 15 and verse 18 says this: "Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. God knows the end from the beginning because he ordained the end as well as the beginning. Nothing can come to pass apart from God. What does our Lord teach us? That a sparrow cannot fall apart from your heavenly Father? The very hairs of your head are numbered. A hair cannot fall apart from his will. Do you think if God is so meticulous and particular in our lives that God would leave everything concerning his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to luck, chance, fate, or fortune, or haphazard happenings? Oh no. Everything is ordained concerning Jesus Christ. Not just his sufferings, but his ultimate victory as well. Look back in your Bibles to Genesis 3 and verse 15. Now let me tell you what this is called. I've told you in times past, but you may have forgotten. So I'll tell you again. Genesis 3 and verse 15 is known as the Protoevangelium. Okay? Protoevangelium. Prote means first. Evangelium is just for evangelism or the gospel. So prote is first. Actually, what you have in the Protoevangelium is the first promise of the Messiah or the first promise of salvation. So Genesis 3:15 is the very first time in the Bible that salvation is promised. Look at it. Genesis 3 verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now in the Protoevangelium, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, God is announcing to the serpent, look in verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, remember the serpent was the one who beguiled and deceived Adam and Eve. Now God is making a sovereign and solemn announcement to the serpent. He says, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now what is God doing? God is making an announcement, and he's giving us three very important truths. First of all, that Christ will be the seed of a woman. That is, here's the implied teaching of our Lord's first coming. He's going to take upon himself the nature of Abraham. He's going to take upon himself the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of man. So first of all, we have that Christ will be the seed of the woman. Secondly, that there will be a constant and continual enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That is, there's going to be a constant and continual enmity between the godly and the ungodly, between the children of light and the children of darkness. Expect it. It's there. That's what he said at the very beginning. And the third thing he tells us is that Satan and his cohorts would be defeated by Christ, because he said in verse 15, and it shall bruise thy head, that is, the woman's seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now let me just ask you a question. If I had a tube of four about 6 feet long, and had it whittled down at one end just to fit my hands kind of like a baseball bat, and I got to hit you as hard as I could hit you, had you rather me hit you in the heel or in the head? You understand that a heel wound is not a death wound, but a head wound is a death wound. What did the serpent do to the seed of the woman, the Messiah? He wounded his heel. It was not a death blow. But what did the seed of the woman, the Messiah, do to the serpent? It wounded his head. It was a death blow. In the very first promise of the Messiah, in the very first promise of salvation, God teaches us the defeat of our Lord's enemies. Look in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 And notice verses 14 and 15. I'll refer to this passage a little bit later. But here it is. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Here it is said very plainly. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. Why was he born of a woman? Here's why. That he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What did our Lord do? He destroyed the power of the devil. He destroyed sin. He delivered us from sin and death and the devil. Now, go back in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 2. Remember, J.A. Alexander is the one who said that Psalm 110 is the counterpart to Psalm 2. And I'm not going to read all of Psalm 2, but it's a very brief psalm. But look at it, if you would please, beginning there with verse 6. Look what God says concerning His Messiah, concerning Christ. In fact, you notice Psalm 2 verse 1 is quoted in the New Testament in reference to Christ. In fact, let's just begin there. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? In other words, why are they fighting and fuming? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast their cords from us. They don't want to be in submission to Christ. They don't want to be in submission to the Father. They want to be in rebellion. Well, what's the answer? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I mean, they're not going to overthrow God. They're not going to thwart His plans. Verse 6, look what God says. Verse 5, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath. He invex them in His sore displeasure. He can do whatever He wants to them whenever He wants to. God says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And what will Christ do? Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that trust in Him. Let me ask you a question. Can you not see in this passage the absolute determination of God the Father to honor and glorify His Son in spite of the rebellion and wickedness of man? What does God do? God laughs at them. How silly. They think they are, that they're going to overthrow the purpose and the counsel and the will of the sovereign God of the universe. God said, I got some advice for you folks. You better kiss the Son. You better humble yourself. You better make friends with Him, lest He be angry with you and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Look in your Bibles, Psalm 22 and verse 7. There's so many verses. Psalm 22 and verse 7. Let's see, that's not the verse that I want. Psalm 22 and verse 27 it is. Psalm 22 and verse 27. And all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindred of the nations shall worship before Him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. Isn't that amazing? What's God say? God says ultimately everybody's going to bow to Him. Look in Psalm 72 and verse 11. Psalm 72, verse 11. I'm just trying to show you that the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ has been determined before the world ever began. Psalm 72, verse 11, the Bible says, yea, all kings shall fall down before Him, all nations shall serve Him. How many kings are going to fall down before him? Every stinking one of them. All nations are going to serve him. The Bible says in Isaiah 9, unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He is going to rule in power and majesty. Go in your Bibles to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. And let's begin looking there at verse 1. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. I'm just trying to show you all through the Bible the victory of Jesus Christ over his enemies has been predetermined and ordained by God the Father. Verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root out of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rent shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be from Assyrian, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, and from Elam, and Shinar, and from Hamath, and the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. What is this teaching us? It is teaching us that Jesus Christ is going to be ultimately, fully, and finally victorious over all of his enemies. Can you not see? If the lion and the lamb are lying down together, if a child is playing with poisonous asp, something has been conquered. Something has been changed. Look in your Bibles to the book of Daniel chapter 2. Very quickly, I'm trying to just show you all through the Bible. This is clearly taught. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar his dream and the interpretation of it. Thou, O king, Daniel 2, verse 31, thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and thighs of brass. His legs of iron, his feet were part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. Note that stone cut without hands. It smote the image. Verse 35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image, that is Christ, became a great mountain, that is his kingdom, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet, and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it a strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of the iron and the part of the clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now look, and in the days of these kings, that is these kingdoms that he was prophesying, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What is he saying? The kingdom that God the Father sets up through Jesus Christ will destroy all the other kingdoms, and his kingdom will rule forever. Look in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near unto before him. And there was given him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. What is he saying? Jesus Christ is going to rule supremely. Do you remember, and let me just quote it for you, Philippians 2, beginning with verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, what? Every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Are you listening, folks? It's a done deal. It is not if men will acknowledge him as Lord, it is when will they acknowledge him as Lord. Men will acknowledge him either in salvation or damnation, but they will acknowledge him. And Jesus Christ will have an ultimate and final victory. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It's a divine act. It's a determined act. And thirdly today, it is a destructive act. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So away from the shame and the suffering of the earth, Jehovah God the Father calls Adonai our Lord to repose and honor on his celestial throne. His work is done, he may sit. His work is done well, he may sit at the Father's right hand. And there he will have the grand results, and he will sit patiently for the complete and ultimate victory which is certain to follow. The glorious Jehovah addresses the Messiah, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus Christ is in the place of power, dominion, and dignity, and he sits there by divine appointment while Jehovah fights for him and lays every rebel beneath his feet. He sits there at the Father's ordinance and call and will sit there despite the raging of his adversaries. No one will overthrow him. No one will dethrone him. Sit thou until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now the Hebrew word for footstool is from a root word which means to stamp upon. Hence, a footstool. To stamp upon. Let me read to you what Joshua Arnd, who lived from 1626 to 1685, said in reference to the footstool. He says, thy footstool, as this our king has a glorious throne, so has he also a wondrous footstool. And as his royal throne imparts to us comfort to the highest degree, so his footstool also imparts to us joy. How joyful shall his poor subjects be when they hear that their prince and king has slain their enemies and delivered them out of their hands? How did these poor subjects go forward and meet Saul and Jonathan when those kings had slain the Philistines? Moreover, because our king has his enemies under his feet, thus shall he also bring all our enemies under our feet. For his victory is ours, God be thanked, who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what he is saying is what the scripture clearly teaches. That our Lord's victory over his enemies implies also our victories over our enemies. Our Lord was told, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Two things I want you to see right here. There's more a little bit later. The first, I want you to know, notice the easiness with which God subdues the enemies of Christ. It is as easy as moving a footstool. You know, I've taken my bare feet. In fact, I've just taken my big toe and hooked it under the footstool and pulled it to myself. Didn't even have to get up. No energy, no work, no sweat. Just pulled it to myself with one of my toes. Our Lord said, Sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy foot. It's no big deal for God. What did we read earlier? He can destroy them with his breath. All he has to do is speak the word. Secondly, the putting of our Lord's enemies under his feet as a footstool implies order as well as beauty. When Christ's enemies are put under his feet, then things will have a right order in this life. I get so upset, and I know that you do too, when we hear of the injustices in this life that are done especially to God's people. But I got news for you folks. You're talking about an order of beauty? When our Lord's enemies are all totally subdued, there will be perfect justice. And rightly so. That's why in Acts 3 and verse 21, this is called the restitution of all things. When all things are made right under Jesus Christ. So the putting away of our Lord's enemies is indeed an act of justice. Now, I want you to note something else here. By the way, it's easy to sit. And it's even easier to sit with your feet on a footstool. Our Lord will be most comfortable in subduing his enemies. There will be no discomfort to him. Now, let me give you first four things that the footstool clearly implies. First of all, I want you to see the extreme shame and confusion which our Lord's enemies shall everlastingly suffer. For our Lord shall bring them down. You know what the Bible says? Whosoever exalteth himself, what shall be abased? I read to you last week how Joshua told those people, "Come near and put your feet upon these kings' necks." You remember that? When you have your foot upon someone's neck, they're under your control, under your power. Now, there's only a couple of them, older folks here today. Just a couple. But those of us who are old enough to remember when we had to do without, and when you had to eat whatever you could eat, And I would certainly not do it today, I can assure you. But as a boy, I had no choice. Did you ever have to eat possum? I did. You know how you kill a possum? You catch him by the tail. You put your foot on his neck. And you jerk. And you break his neck. Just that easy. Just that simple. What's our Lord saying? It's going to be that easy and that simple for me. I will have my feet upon the necks of mine enemies, and they will be brought to everlasting confusion. Secondly, here is the burden that wicked men must bear. Now just stop and think about that. When you put your feet on the footstool, it's the footstool that bears the weight of the body. So the enemies of Christ then will bear their burden of shame everlastingly. They were the ones who fought against Christ. They were the ones who thought they were so smart and then found out they were so stupid. You talking about embarrassment? They'll bear the weight of their rebellion against Christ. Thirdly, I want you to note the justice of God's recompense to ungodly men. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Here in this world, what do the ungodly do? They trample upon the name of Jesus Christ. They stamp upon His word. They have no regard for His people. They run over us. They trample us. It doesn't matter about our Christian character. It doesn't matter about our Christian convictions. It doesn't matter about what is right and what is wrong. No, no, no. If we don't conform to what they think and what they want, they harass us, they steal our substance, they put us in prison, they kill us, they do whatever they please. And in the justice of God, as they tried to tread us under their feet, He treads them under His feet. Do you remember that king in Judges chapter 1 by the name of Adonai Bezek? Adonai Bezek was a great warrior. He had conquered 70 kings. And he cut off their big toes and their thumbs and made them gather meat under his table like dogs. Do you realize without a thumb you can't grasp? How can you hold a sword without a thumb? You can't. Do you realize without your big toes you can't run? Your big toes balance your body. And so basically what he did was he humiliated those kings. And when Joshua and the men conquered him, guess what they did? They cut off his great toes and his thumbs. And here's what Adonai Bezek said, "As I have done, so God has requited me perfect justice." As they've trampled under their feet the name and the glory and the dignity and the servants of Jesus Christ, so they shall be trampled upon. I want you to see one last thing here before I make the applications. I want you to see the great power and wisdom that God has in turning the mischief and the sin of Christ's enemies to His own advantage. Do you realize the enemies of Christ intend nothing but the ruin of Christ and His kingdom? And yet what God does is He turns it around and uses it for our good and His glory. I want you to look in your Bibles to Psalm 76 and verse 10. I can quote this verse, but I want you to see it. And I wish I had time just today to expound upon this one verse. Psalm 76 and verse 10. Psalm 76, verse 10. I want you to see what the Scripture says. This will tell you why I am so optimistic. Psalm 76, verse 10. God says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Surely the wrath of man will praise thee. Let me ask you a question. How much sin, wickedness, and rebellion is there going to be in this world? I'll tell you how much. Just enough that will redound to God's honor and God's glory. That which will not redound His honor and glory, He will restrain. He will not allow it to happen. Do you remember how Joseph's brethren hated him, sold him into slavery? Is it not against the revealed word of God to hate your brother? Yes. Is it not against the revealed word of God to kidnap your brother and sell him into slavery? Yes. But you know what Joseph said to his brethren? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And in their rebellion against Joseph, all they did was work out God's perfect will, where Joseph could be second in command of all of Egypt. See, the wrath of man shall praise the Lord, and the remainder of wrath shall He restrain. I got news for you, folks. The only reason we have the New World Order today, the Bilderbergers, the secret societies, and all this kind of junk, is just so that God can destroy them and get greater glory. Do you not remember what He said to Pharaoh? For this very cause have I raised thee up, that I might destroy you. You remember that? Read it in Romans 9. That way we understand the perfect justice of God. Paul said, in every house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Some of those vessels that are dishonor may not necessarily be beautiful, but they're useful. I don't remember as a boy anybody, my mother ever saying to her company, well, come into my bedroom and allow me to show you my bedpan. No. No. And we don't say, oh, I have the most beautiful toilet, you just need to see it. No, you don't say anything like that. You don't say, come, let me show you my wash pan. No. But those things which are dishonorable sometimes are very useful. And all God does is use His enemies to work out His perfect will. And then He executes perfect justice upon them and destroys them. And His name is honored and glorified because everything that He did was right and holy and just and perfect. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. First, by way of application, number one, does it surprise you to find out that Jesus Christ has enemies? Did you ever think about that? All Jesus Christ ever did was good. And yet He has enemies. Look in your Bible, since you're in Psalms. Look at Psalm 21. Oh, I love this verse. Psalm 21, look at verse 8. In fact, some of you may remember a year or two ago, I preached two messages on this verse. Psalm 21 verse 8. Look what the Bible says concerning God's right hand. And remember, Jesus Christ is God's right hand. I told you last week He's God's divine Benjamin. Notice Psalm 21 and verse 8. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Boy, let me tell you something. It is not only true that Christ has enemies, He knows who they are. We may be deceived and we may be fooled, but he's not fooled. And these enemies cannot run from him. They cannot hide from him. They cannot get away. He will find them and destroy them. Secondly, listen carefully. The subduing of Christ's enemies is an ongoing process. It was not done instantly and immediately in the sense that all of his enemies were brought under instantaneously. You say, well, why wasn't it? Well, you'll have to ask God. And the answer is, of course, God's going to get more honor out of it ultimately doing it like this than had he done so. Just like Hebrews 2 and verse 8 declares, we see not yet all things put under him. It's not just yet all things are under him. Now, it is true positionally, but it's certainly not true practically. Christ himself sits and waits until the Father puts all of his enemies under his feet. Do you remember what God told the people as he gave them Canaan land? He said he was going to drive the Canaanites out, but you remember how he did it? Little by little. And so likewise, he's conquering Christ's enemies slowly but surely, little by little, as they become his footstool. That's what he said in Exodus 23 and verse 30, by little and little will I drive them out before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. So little by little, slowly but surely, he will drive them out before Christ. Now, it is true. Someone said it like this. All of Christ's enemies are already defeated. They're just now on a chain. Well, let's stop and think about that. Their defeat is certain. But all you have to do is pull the chain in anytime you want. That's all God has to do. Just reel them in. He already has them. And it's an ongoing process. Now, you say, well, how long is Christ going to sit at the Father's right hand? Here's the answer. Until God finishes making his enemies his footstool. Do you realize Christ never sat at the Father's right hand, humanly speaking, until he ascended? That was part of his honor that God gave him for his obedience and his perfect work. Now God says, you're going to sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. And he will sit there until his second coming, when all of his enemies are ultimately, totally, completely destroyed. What benefit should this give to us? Well, first of all, we should understand that his victory is our victory, folks. If Christ is sitting there waiting for God the Father to subdue his enemies, do you realize in subduing the enemies of Christ, he is subduing our enemies? And it ought to give us joy. It ought to make us victorious. It ought to make us optimistic. We ought not to be defeated. We ought not to be dismayed. We ought not to be discouraged. We ought not to be depressed. We are the victors. We're not defeated. There is no new world order that can overthrow the Son of God. The Bilderbergers can't. No one can overthrow the Son of God. He is on the throne. Jesus Christ has been constituted Lord by the sovereign decree of God himself. He is the rightful Lord. His claim is incontestable. And dear friend, let me tell you, Matthew 28 and verse 18 says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. Just stop and think. Whatever God says cannot be gainsaid. And whatever God does cannot be undone. And whatever God wills, he brings to pass. So all I can say is this, folks. If you're an enemy of Jesus Christ, look out. Because God the Father will make you His footstool. You've trampled under your feet His Son. God will see that His Son trampled you under His feet. That's perfect justice. Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Oh. And my prayer is, oh Lord, the sooner the better. God grant it. God grant it. Let's pray. Father, we ask You in the name of Jesus Christ to give us a heart that adores Thee and worships Thee. Give us, Lord, an attitude of and disposition of victory, of optimism, of dominion. And may we march for Jesus Christ. May we be indeed soldiers for Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that His victory and our victory are totally assured. Give us grace to serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In Thy name we pray. Amen.